And you may take your Bibles and turn to Genesis. And we'll look at chapter 4 and 5 this morning, the last verses of chapter 4. And the beginning of the entire chapter 5. What we have here is the line of two different people, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. So we begin with chapter 4, verse 17. Cain knew his wife. So if you ever run into one of those people that doesn't understand what foreknowledge means in the Bible, you can take them to this text or the one before. It says Adam knew his wife. It means he set his love upon her. And she conceived and bore a son. And so when God foreknew us, he set his love upon us and he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. So Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore a son, Enoch. When he built a city, that is, when Cain built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. All right, so that tells you about the one side. Now the other. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after the father of Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahulael. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahulael 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahulael had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahulael lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahulael were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, some people have done some work on all of that and have figured out that there was probably a million people on the earth by the time of the flood. And also, there's always this question, well, who did Seth and Cain and all of these people marry? Well, obviously, they married their sisters in the first generation. Well, how can that be? Well, the curse of sin didn't have the same consequences at its beginning as sin develops over and things get worse and genetics and all of that. So there wasn't any problem with genetic defaults in those first generations the way we face it today. Those would be the answers that we can sort of deduct. All right, this morning we're looking at Genesis. What does the name Genesis mean? When you give the name Genesis to a book, what does it mean? It means the book of beginnings, the book of origins. So we should really pay close attention to this, because this is going to lay the foundation for our lives and for the rest of the Bible, for the whole revelation of God. So we should pay very close attention so that we live our lives according to God's divine institutions and instructions. Important questions are answered immediately for us. Questions that some people never get the answers to because they don't believe in God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So we get the answers to life's most basic questions. Where did we come from? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? These are important questions. Some people don't know who they are. Some people don't know why they're here. Some people don't know where they're going. And certainly not where they're going to spend eternity. But when you have the fear of the Lord, you have the beginning of wisdom. And thus, we must pay very close attention when we open the Bible and we begin to read, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. And if you fear the Lord and you come to know the Lord, then you have a sufficient guide for all the questions of faith and life. So just look at these first chapters of Genesis. We'll run through them and then we'll get to our text. Who am I? I am a creation of God. Who is God? Eternal creator. The two shall never come together and be the same. The creator is infinite, almighty, eternal. The creature is a reflection. And we are always creature. And we are always finite. And we depend entirely upon God. So I'm a creature, and I'm a very special creature, made in the image of God, for fellowship with God. And we come in two kinds. We come in boys and we come in girls. We come in men and we come in women. And God gives us the divine institution of marriage. Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, I'm going to perform a wedding in Anchorage of a young couple. It's a divine institution. We didn't create it. We don't decide. Some people say, well, marriage doesn't work. Well, that's because you're not following the rules. If you try marriage God's way, it's wonderful. I've been married happily to my wife for 47 years, I think. I have to do my numbers quickly here. 2018? 46 years. All right, there we go. Anyway, All of this is found in the first chapters of creation. What are we to do? We're the managers, the stewards of everything that God has made. He put us in charge under him. And as I prayed, he gave us 6 days to work and one to rest in him. A pattern. He gave us hours, he gave us days, he gave us the moon so we have months, and he gave us the seasons so we have a year. God is a God of order and design. And part of what it means that God is holy is that he is this God of order and design, and everything happens according to his will. And so for us, we too must have holiness in our life, which means that we make the proper distinctions between male and female. We make the proper distinctions between good and bad, between creature and creator. We understand things the way God laid them out in his perfect order and design in unity and diversity. Well, why did God make us? Well, all the boys and girls know the answer to that one. Why did God make us? To glorify him. So we know why we're here. And we know what we're supposed to do. Because he gave us a cultural mandate. Later on in life, he gives us a great commission. He gives us the Ten Commandments. So we know what we are to do. Genesis 3 answers some more pressing questions. Like, so the boys are going to ask, why is my sister so sassy? And some of the girls are going to say, why are my brothers so mean? And why is this world so bad? Why is half of California burning up? Why is other places in the world getting hit by typhoons and floods? Why are those mosquitoes and those parasites? And why poisonous snakes? And why sickness? And why cancer? And why death? And the answer is in Genesis chapter 3. Because mankind turned his back upon God and placed himself under the curse of sin. And so all the brokenness and dysfunction of this world proceeds from Adam's fall, in which we sinned all because he was our federal head. So we see how God, our covenantal God, has made us. And we know that we're not God. And we know that this world is not God. And so that answers our question immediately. We believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth. And it secularizes everything else, so we don't think that we are God. And we don't worship anything in the world. We worship only God. And he gives us his word. You and I are very privileged. We're very privileged that we absolutely know certainly the way things really are. That is, we know the truth. And the truth can set us free. Truth, that which corresponds to reality. Now, we could do a reality check with our brain, but our brains have been affected by sin. But we have divine revelation. We have the Word of God. Certainty. So we have absolute certainty about the truth of God's Word and the truth of God's person and purpose. And so we know life. And we have, in the fear of the Lord, the beginning of all wisdom. Well, this morning we look at chapter 4 and 5. And what do we find in chapter 4 and 5 that is so basic? Well, in chapters 4 and 5 we find there's two lines of people in the world. All of humanity can be divided into two different groups of people. Believers and unbelievers. All people at their heart are very, very religious. They are going to either worship the one true living God who reveals himself in general and special revelation, or they're going to worship and trust in false gods of their own making. In our text, we compare the line of Cain with the line of Seth. That's what the author's doing in this section of Scripture. He's showing us that in this world there's going to be the city of man and the city of God. There's going to be two different cultures, two different lines of people. So this morning, let us compare these two humanities by comparing their characteristics to one another. First, we're going to look at the line of Cain. The line of Cain, line of unbelievers, the builders of the city of man, of what's later going to be called Babylon, Babel. So it begins this way. It says, Cain had a son, and he built a city, and he named it after his son. Well, what can you discern from those words? Well, famous social scientists and authors have examined the concept of city building, and they have seen in Cain a certain restlessness. Remember, God said to him, you're going to wander all over the world. Well, if you've read Genesis, you know that they always do exactly what God tells them not to do. When he tells them to spread out, cover the whole world, they build one city with its table into heaven. So Cain did not want to be a wanderer, and none of us want to be a wanderer in the sense of insecurity and restlessness. Why is he restless? Because he has no rest in God, St. Augustine said. Every man is made, and he will be restless until he finds his rest in God. So he feels this deep need, this void in his life, for security and for identity, and he builds a city and he names it after his son. He wants to make a name for himself. So there we see the characteristics of this line. Cain, Enoch, Irad, Mahujal, Methuselah, Lamech. Seven generations from Adam. Did you notice the seventh generation on the other side? You need to see these subtleties. So here you have Lamech, who's the seventh generation in the line of Canaan from Adam. On the other side, you're going to have Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam through Seth. And these Lamech versus Enoch are like worlds apart, literally. So we have Lamech, who represents the climax of the line of unbelievers. And what does the text tell us about Lamech? He had two wives. He's the first bigamist, which is totally against Genesis chapter 2. God brought Eve to Adam. He brought him into marriage. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God's institution for marriage is one man and one woman for life. Not this guy. He has two wives. And their names are very important. They show us something about the character of people in the Bible. Ada means adornment. Zillah means the tingling of bells. You got the idea? They were not chosen because of the adornment of their heart, like it says in Peter, that a woman should be more concerned about the adornment of her heart than the adornment of her body. No, like people, they look on the outside. God looks on the inside. Here's a man of lust, a man of sensuality. And the next thing it says is he's a murderer. So he's all about the passions of his sinful flesh. And the next thing it says is he makes himself even greater than God in his own eyes. If Cain is revenged sevenfold, Lamech's going to be revenged 77-fold. Remember, God put a mark on Cain's head and said no one was going to kill Cain. He would have to just wander out there in the world. But Lamech, he doesn't need God to protect him. He's a man of violence. He's a man of great pride. Great pride and arrogant song that he sings to his wives. So, in the very beginning words of Genesis chapter 4, we have the culture of paganism. The culture of unbelief. The city of man. Humanity, if left unchecked to itself, what will it become? Well, we see Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. That's the city of man. That's the city set against God. That's a city of pride. That's humanity worshiping itself. That's total secularism cut off from the roots of God and divine morality. And we see it come back again even after the flood, Genesis 11, verse 3. Come, let us make bricks. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11, of course, is the account of the building of Babel after the flood, when the sin of mankind is not washed away. God washed the world and gave him a new place to live, but the sin was still in the heart of man. And of course, after the flood, a group of people decided that they would once again build the city of man, and they would build it right up into heaven in defiance of God's throne. And so you have Babel. And of course, if we want to see what happens to the city of man, all we have to do is turn to the book of Revelation, to chapter 18 in the book of Revelation, and we have the destruction of the great Babylon. And it mentions all the things you see in this world, all the culture, all what we consider the culture of this world, the inventions of mankind, and all of his great things that he's been able to do because he is such a noble creature created in God's image. But all of it is burned up in Revelation chapter 18. That shows you where this culture ends, in dust, as all the great kingdoms of this world end in dust. Because there's only one kingdom that's unshakable, that will last forever, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the two cultures stand side by side in this world. We live in both of these kingdoms at the same time. This morning you are in the kingdom of God here in the church. You're in the fellowship of believers. You're in the communion of saints. But you spend the next 6 days out there in a culture of unbelief. Secular humanism, where beauty and power and fame and intelligence and pleasure and possessions are sought and trusted in and worshipped. It is a culture of greed and envy and immorality and pride and lust and self-glory, and violence prevail. I read this morning on Fox News, I think it said 46 people had been killed in Chicago this weekend. Broke the old record of 45. It's dedicated to man and the glory of self. We see this culture today all around us. Now let's look at the other humanity. Another line. What do we see there? In the line of humanity from Adam to Seth, to Enosh, to Kenan, to Mahudael, to Jared, to Enoch, to Methuselah, to Lamech, and to Noah, 10 generations. Well, two things stand out in that text, in that line of humanity. They stand out clearly in the text. Chapter 4, verse 26. At this time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The line of Seth did not build cities. The line of Seth built altars. Wow. In other words, at the heart of the life of this humanity is worship. And worship controls everything else. You become like the God you worship. As a man thinks in his head and in his heart, so he becomes. Whatever you face, whatever you set your face to look at, that's what you will likely become like. And so Paul says, we set our face to look into the face of Christ, and the Holy Spirit changes us one degree of glory to another. And so we're told to run the race, setting our face upon Christ, and always to be looking and worshiping Christ and learning from Christ. So these people, they have a God-given security. They're not restless wanderers. They don't have to make an identity for themselves. They know who they are. They're God's people. They did not create themselves. They know their creator. They know their origin. They know their purpose. Their worship is to worship and to glorify God forever. If you ever want to change, you know, we live in a world of change. We live in a world where people talk about re-imaging themselves or creating a new look or a new person or turning a page over and becoming a new self. Christians don't ever have to do that. We just have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born of an incorruptible seed. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. He's the one who's changing us one degree of another. But we are rooted deeply in Christ Jesus. If you want to change, all you have to do is completely devote yourself to God in worship and think about God and memorize His Word and let it become part of your life and saturate you and renew your mind. And as your mind goes, so will your body follow. Dedicate yourself to God in worship. You'll be changed one degree of glory at a time as you mature in Christ Jesus. Worship is the most important thing we do. And that's why God says, do not neglect the gathering together of God's people on the Lord's Day. This is your life, begins here. If you want to reform your life, get to know God and the Bible and devote your thoughts and actions. If you want to reform your household, your wife, your husband, your children, you want to teach them, lead them at the family altar. Just keep looking at Jesus and you'll see a radical change in your life. When I was a young boy in the 1950s and 60s, most Christian families ate three meals together back on the farm in Iowa. Before we ate, I always read a Bible story or a portion of scripture, and then Dad would ask questions to make sure we listened, and if we didn't, we got to do the dishes. Over 60% of the people in my denomination at that time had regular family meals and devotions. You want to know what that statistic is today? In the same denomination, in the same areas, 17%. I challenge you to build the family altar and to call upon the name of the Lord. If you want to have a Christian home, if you want to do what God created you to do, that is to propagate a human race that knows what it means to be human, created for God in the image of God to worship God, then you need to build a family altar and call upon the name of the Lord. Those words carry a great impact. A pastor in those days wrote a book, The Family Altar. And I remember the elders making use of it when they went on family visitation and asking, do you have family devotions in this home? So it is. The second text that sticks out in that second humanity is this text, which says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. How long did it take you to learn to walk? Somewhere between 8 months and a year and a half, maybe. That's how long it took for you to learn how to walk. How long does it take you to learn to walk with God? A lifetime. A lifetime. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now notice, he's in the seventh generation from Adam through Seth, where Lamech was in the seventh generation in the line of Canaan through Seth. And notice the total contrast. The one is a bigamist, a lustful, idolater, murderer, a very violent man. And the other one walks with God. And he doesn't die because God takes him directly into heaven. What a contrast the author of Genesis lays out before us in terms of the two humanities. Here, you see the difference. Enoch is a godly man. There is a promise given in Genesis 3:15. A promise that God will crush the head of Satan, that he will once again bring us back into the garden, that we can eat of the tree of life and live forever. Here, early in Scripture, is the promise shown in reality in this man for all of humanity to see. There is a future for those who walk with God. God will take them home and they'll live with God forever. We have to understand, of course, the necessity of sacrifice. They built altars. That is, the altar upon which God will sacrifice his son for us to pay the price for the forgiveness of our sins, to reconcile us with him, and to adopt us as his children. Eternal life, victory over sin, death, and hell through Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. All who call upon the name of the Lord, and they called upon the name of the Lord, all who call upon the name of the Lord, and now we know that Jehovah is Jesus, and he saves, will be saved. Finally, in Seth's line, instead of a self-pride, vain-glorying person like Lamech, we get a second Lamech in the ninth generation. We get Lamech, the father of Noah. And he named his son Noah because in Noah he hoped God would save, would bring some comfort. They lived by hope. You see that? Every generation is hanging on to the promise of God. And they're awaiting their great redemption and freedom from the curse of sin. And Lamech is led to think that Noah might be the one who will bring them some rest and some comfort. And of course he does, because through Noah God washes the world clean and gives them a new start with Noah and his three sons. And so there is some temporary comfort, and in that sense Noah becomes a type of Christ. But we need a greater Christ who will wash our hearts from sin completely and introduce us into a new heaven and a new earth, a kingdom that will never pass away. And so we see that the line of Seth lives with hope, and a hope that is solidly based upon the promises of God. The world puts their hope in themselves. Believers put their hope in God and his promises. So I guess that's the main points from the text this morning. And now you need to apply it to yourself. With which line of people do you identify? Who do you worship and adore and think about and trust in and invest your time in and your life? What is your living hope? And how are you doing? Are you walking with God? Have you learned to walk with God? Are you learning to walk with God? Are you teaching your family how to walk with God? Am I guarding myself that I not be caught up in the other humanity? Am I remaining holy, called, separated, consecrated, set apart for holy living? Am I very careful not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind through the study of Scripture? Have I put all the false gods out of my heart and out of my home? Do I live to worship? Is it the bread and butter of my life? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that how you worship and you repeat God's words in singing and song and in praise? And you learn to think God's thoughts after him by looking into his face, the face of Christ and the power of the Spirit. Am I learning to walk with God? Ask yourself those questions. Look again at the text. Let God's word sanctify you in the truth. Let the Holy Spirit intoxicate you with his love and his grace and his goodness, and set your face to look into the face of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What would we do without it? We would be lost. We would be in the dark. We would be ignorant. We would be self-absorbed. We'd be on the wrong path to the wrong goal with the wrong hope. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Genesis that lays out the basics of life for us. Thank you for the promise of salvation. Thank you for the way you have worked it out in history through the coming of your Son, through the founding of the church, through the preaching of the word to this very day. Thank you, Father, that you have chosen us out of this world to be a part of your church and your kingdom. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for opening our ears. Thank you for softening our hearts. Lord, continue your great work in us, we pray, through your Holy Spirit and your word, that we might be a light in a dark world and a salt of the earth, that we might be a witness and ambassador for Christ to the nations. Lord, we have the good news. We have your word. We have the gospel. We have Jesus. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. So, Lord, help us to share, to love the lost, to speak compassionately and contagiously to them. As one beggar who has received to share the bread of life. So give us compassion for the lost. Give us incentive to bring glory to your name that others may call upon you. Lord, bless our children to the 10th generation. As Noah was a 10th generation from Seth through Adam, or from Adam through Seth. Lord, thank you for the promise that those who love and keep your commandments, you will bless to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Thank you for the Christian home and family, and thank you for the church that stands solidly forever in this world, even if it grows small. Lord, thank you. Bless us now, Lord, as we go forth this week. Apply this scripture to our hearts. And may we indeed walk close to you this week. You promise that if we draw near unto you, you will draw near unto us. That if we have any cares, we can cast them upon you. That if we have any needs, you will be more than sufficient to meet all of our needs. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. And let's close this prayer with the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.